It's in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that we're in fellowship in order to understand the Word of God. So the Bible says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day you've given us. We thank you that every day is a gift from you. We thank you, Lord, that we have life and breath. Thank you for us. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. We thank you so much for the great sacrifice that Christ provided for us on the cross. Help us to follow you in discipleship, to continue to be learners and followers of you by taking in the Word of God day by day. And Father, help us to understand the Word of God by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that we might perceive and understand clearly the Word of God. Help me to present it with clarity and soundness. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I pray that it might provide motive and incentive for the believers and their spiritual walk. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And this morning we're going to look at the seven scrolls. That bird is really irritating me. He shut that door. I like that bird's competing against me. I ought to speak louder than the bird. Okay. Thinking about the seed that fell by the wayside, you know. Parable of the soils. Okay, let's try that again. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read that. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Okay, we'll stop right there. Here we have the seven sealed scroll. And in order to understand the seven sealed scroll, I'm going to list this morning 10 principles that will mainly paint some background information on what that scroll is and the purpose of that seven sealed scroll. Let's take a look at the one here. The one who sat on the throne is God the Father. And John, of course, is witnessing this in heaven. He sees in the right hand of the Father a scroll. And this scroll is the Greek word biblion. And we get the word Bible or book from this word. Here, of course, the scroll is a document. And there were many things in John's day that were written on scrolls or papyrus scrolls here. And here, I believe, what is written on this scroll, as we will see, is simply put, the title deed to planet Earth. And this is scrolls normally in John's day and in the Old Testament were legal documents. And you had a title deed to a piece of land. Even today, you have title written on paper. And it shows that the rightful owner owns this piece of property. So we have what's written on here, the title deed to the entire planet. And Jesus Christ has that right to rule over planet Earth. But keep in mind, Satan is usurping that rule through the person of the Antichrist. And therefore, the Lord will have to send a series of judgments upon planet Earth during the tribulation to evict Satan and therefore finally take rightful possession of his property. Just like a tenant who wrongly violates the lease. Eventually, if that tenant does not move, that tenant will be evicted. And so during the tribulation, we really have the eviction of the wrongful possessors of planet Earth. The unbelievers, unbelieving rulers, and especially Antichrist and the leader behind him, Satan. These are the wrongful possessors of planet Earth. and they will be evicted through a series of judgments. And those judgments are contained in the seal, trumpet, and bowl. Even though the scroll is mentioned here, keep in mind, all 21 judgments come from the, are all, the rest of the 14 come from this scroll. All 21 are tied together. From the sealed judgments, we have the trumpet. And the seventh sealed judgment contained the seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment contained the seven vials. So they're all connected together in this scroll. Even though we have the seals that are prominent in this scroll, all 21 judgments, I believe, are contained here in this document. And the document also, I believe, contains information showing who is the rightful possessor of planet Earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we look at the example, a couple examples of scrolls in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the language that Revelation borrows from, the book of Revelation alludes to many Old Testament passages, including the one in here in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. This is not the same scroll, of course, as John's scroll, but simply I'm quoting this to show an example of the same type of thing in the Old Testament. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And that's what we have here. We have writing on the inside and on the back of the scroll. And written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Here, judgment for the nation Israel, specifically. But here, and of course, in John's case, we have a title deed. Now, here is an example of a scroll with seven seals. And it's hard to see. It's in black and white. But you have seals along the length of the scroll. But I think with this scroll, what you have is the seals are located along the edge here of the document. And as each piece unwinds, another opens up. So it's not like you have to break all seven to open the scroll. You break one at a time. Because these scrolls, this scroll opens in a specific order. You have this judgment, then the next, in a chronological succession. So you really have the whole document rolled together. You have a seal on the outside, that's broken, and then it unfolds the rest in succession. There's another example of a scroll, a sealed scroll here, with clay. Here's a clay seal. Here's a legal Old Testament. There's a document. I don't know what's contained in here, but an example of an archaeological find of a scroll that's sealed. And here we have three seals there on that particular scroll. Now, Jeremiah's sealed scroll comes closer to the contents here, what John John sees in the possession of the Father, God the Father. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah buys at this point a field. Jeremiah anticipating the Babylonian captivity and 70 years of deportation for the children of Israel. Think about that. The Babylonians would come in, conquer in 586 BC the city of Jerusalem, and then they would deport the children of Israel back to Babylon. Now, question, would this be a good time to buy land when the nation will be deported into another country? That wouldn't be necessarily a good time to buy land, but Jeremiah does. Jeremiah buys property in Israel. And of course, that example would be that show the hope of Israel's return back to the land again one day. So it depicts this scroll that he buys, this piece of property he buys, that you have this legal document that he has. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 32, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." They normally kept the children of Israel land within their own family. They were not allowed to sell their property outside the family rights. You remember in Joshua's day, the land of Israel was split up among the 12 tribes. And therefore, they had to keep the ownership of that land within the same tribe. And so Jeremiah here, being a near kinsman, had the right of redemption for that land. And he says here, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. The land is to be kept among the tribes, the tribe here specifically, Jeremiah's tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And the redemption yours, buy it for yourself, then I know that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anatoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it. So the document was signed, and then it was kept and secure and sealed. They took witnesses and weighed the money and put on the scales. And so I took the purchase deed, that's a title deed, both that was sealed according to the law and custom and what was open. There's two documents in Jeremiah's case. One to be for the legal records and one for his own possession. So he had a copy of the document. I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Mesai, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all of the Jews sat in the court of prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and the deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Buying or redeeming that portion of land anticipated Israel's return from Babylon. Normally you wouldn't buy land if you're expected not to occupy it for a long period of time. Now when I've delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neri, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. Now this is important. Here Baruch acknowledges the owner of all of the planet earth is the Lord's. The Lord owns all the land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. So I mean, a similar example of this title deed or scroll to the land is similar in nature to the scroll that John sees in the possession of God the Father. So I believe that this scroll contains the right or the title deed to planet Earth. Now, Hanamel was following the Mosaic law, which called for a person to redeem or purchase the property of a relative who was forced to sell so that it would not leave the family. We have that right mentioned in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25 through 28, and it also comes up in the book of Ruth, Ruth 4, 1 through 6, the right of the kinsman redeemer. So Hanamel told Jeremiah it was his right and duty to buy it. Perhaps Hanamel was trying to sell the land to obtain money for food because of the siege. By this time, the Babylonians, over a process of several years, were sieging the city of Jerusalem. And he probably wanted to get rid of it. The village of Anatoth was already under Babylonian control, so this purchase would appear to be foolish. And of course, it wasn't, because it anticipated the ultimate repossession of that land and return of the children of Israel from the land of the Babylonians. Now, here though, we have a scroll similar in nature, written on the inside and on the back, sealed with the seven scrolls. Simply put, to get to the point, this scroll, I believe, is a title deed to planet Earth. The title deed to planet Earth. It's written on the inside, meaning the normal place to record records. You'd write on one side of the document and then roll it up. But this document here is written not only on the inside, it's also written on the back. And normally you would write information that you cannot hold on the front, on the back side of the document. So this would be the spillover contents. The contents or the information would spill over onto the back. What does that indicate? That indicates the fullness of the contents. Its contents are full, and of course, anticipating the full judgments that are contained in the tribulation. So you have so much information that it spills over to the other side of the scroll. Now, the seal here comes from a Greek word here that means to seal, of course, but this word is stronger than the simple verb for sealing. This verb emphasizes the security of the sealing. Kata is used as an intensive. Notice the prefix here, kata, sometimes intensifies the following word here to seal. So this is meaning simply not sealing, but sealing with extra security would be the idea. So you have extra security here. By the very fact that it's sealed with seven scrolls, normally you would only have a couple or two or three, but seven, you know the document is secure. No one else can open it. Now, in Israel's land redemption, one deed of purchase was sealed so that it could serve as an irrefutable evidence of who had the right of tenant possession in case that right were challenged in the future. So this document shows that the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to the land and not Antichrist. It's irrefutable evidence. So the evidence is presented in heaven of the ownership of planet Earth. And that's the purpose of this document. This document shows the evidence of that ownership. It belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, the seven scroll, the seven seals are probably visible on the edge of the scroll. Because the question is, if this document is rolled up like that, and the seals are broken in succession, how could John view all seven at once? Probably from the side. He can view the seals from the side of that scroll that's rolled up. It's like taking a sheet of paper, you know, to illustrate, and rolling them up, but instead of one, you have documents connected to each other, and then you roll them all together and, of course, sealing each one, and therefore you have the seals probably visible from the side of the document. So you have a scroll in the hand of the Lord, or the hand of God the Father here. Now, Roman law, interestingly enough, you know, ask why seven seals? What's the significance of seven seals? Of course, we know there's seven sealed judgments, but Roman law required a will to be sealed seven times. Think about that. A will had to be sealed seven times. So this added for extra security so it couldn't be tampered with. This document could not be tampered with. You know, you may be able to tamper one or two seals and get that open, but seven, it's pretty secure that you can tell someone tampered with the document. Now, 10 points to understanding the background of this scroll. Now, this comes from a book called Maranatha, Our Lord Comes. So this information does not originate with me, but I find it very helpful in understanding what this seven seal scroll is all about. And this comes from a book, Maranatha, Our Lord Come, by Ronald Showers. I highly recommend it. By the way, that particular book is probably the best defense of the pre-trib rapture I've ever read. And it's excellent. So I'm going to quote from Ronald Showers this morning. Now, the first point we need to understand in order to understand the background of the scroll is this. Number one, the unique eternal God created the universe for his own benefit and sovereign purpose. Therefore, only he has the right to rule the entire universe. And that right includes the right to crush any enemy who challenges his rule. So God created it, therefore he owns it, and he has the right to do as he pleases with his creation. We need to acknowledge that. He is the owner and sovereign king over what he created. And therefore, if anyone challenges his right, he has a right to judge the enemies that challenge his right to rule. He is the owner. It's like someone taking over your property that you own. You are the rightful owner of the property. If someone else moves in, you obviously have the right to evict those individuals from your property. It's your possession. So that's the first important point. And it goes back to creation. Second important point by Showers. God gave mankind tenant possession of the earth. Even though God owns it, say for instance you own a piece of property but you allow someone to rent that property. You're the rightful owner, but in the meantime someone else is renting that property. Well, in the same way, God gave mankind tenant possession of the earth as an inheritance with the intention that mankind function as God's representatives, administrating God's rule over the earth in accordance with his will. This is a theocratic arrangement. Now look at the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. When God created man in his own image, male and female, verse 27, then God blessed them, verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That idea of subdue, take dominion over the earth. Rule over the earth. Rule over God's creation. Subdue the earth. Have dominion over the animal creation. Fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Who's in charge? Here a man is created to have rule over planet earth. So this was originally God's arrangement. It's called a theocratic arrangement. A rulership by a representative. And here man represents God as he rules over the rest of creation. Now, number three. A problem came along, and the problem is the fall. We want to put it in simple terms, the fall of man screwed everything up. And it's almost like anything that man gets his hands a hold of, he messes up. So mankind forfeited that tenant possession of the earth by following Satan's lead and rebelling against God. You can find the account in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. As a result, the theocracy was lost. Satan's usurped the tenant possession of the earth and had continued to rule the world system ever since mankind's fall. Look in Luke chapter 4 when we find this information in an interesting passage. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus and the three temptations of Satan Luke chapter 4 verse 5? We find an interesting quote here, an interesting statement. In this passage, Luke 4, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You talk about virtual reality. Think about this. Panoramic view. Satan flashes all the glories of the various kingdoms of the world before the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the devil said here. Verse 6. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and deliver their glory, for this hath been delivered to me. When was that? You know, why would he give him offer the kingdoms of the world if he didn't have the authority to do so? And he says, this authority hath been delivered to me. Who delivered that authority to Satan? Adam did in the fall. Adam delivered that authority to Satan. Now Satan is the ruler. He is the prince of the power of the air. He wrongfully rules over God's creation. It was handed over to Satan, all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I give it to whomever I wish. And of course, Christ said, Satan said, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And by the way, all will be Christ's, but that's the plan of God eventually, but Christ would have to suffer first before he enters into his glory. See, all the kings of the world do belong to Christ, but Satan was giving Christ a shortcut. Remember, Christ was proclaiming the kingdom and his rule over planet Earth. Satan said, I'm going to give you that right now. Just bow down and worship me. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go to the cross. None of that. Just bow down and I'll give you that authority. And of course, if he would have done that, we would have been all sentenced to hell and eternal judgment. Now, Jesus said in verse 8, he said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, only the Lord you shall serve, not any other ruler or Satan. And that's Satan's agenda from the beginning of the fall from heaven. I will be like the Most High God. He wants God's rightful place, what belongs to him. And that includes possession of the earth and rulership over God's creation. Now, number three. We looked at that. The result of the fall, man lost this rulership and Satan took possession of the planet Earth. Now, point four. God purposed to restore the theocracy, which would require the redemption of mankind's forfeited inheritance. To do so, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to become a man so that as a kinsman, he could redeem mankind's tenant possession of the earth. That's why the cross. Christ paid the redemption price for mankind and their inheritance by shedding his blood on the cross, thereby fulfilling the first responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. There is a price paid, just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah redeemed that property with a paid price. What was the price paid? In Christ's case, it was his death on the cross. That was the price of redemption. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we see the 24 elders, which represent church-age believers, praising the Lord Jesus for purchasing that redemption. Notice here, let's look at Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals. Why? Why are you worthy? For you were slain and hath redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. See? In order for them to reign on the earth, Christ would first of all have to pay for their sins and release them from Satan's bondage. So that was, the cross was a necessary step for this future redemption, the redemption of the earth. Now, number five, when Christ paid the redemption price, a scroll or deed of purchase for mankind's tenant possession of the earth was prepared, sealed with seven seals to guarantee its security against change so that it could serve as irrefutable evidence in the future and placed in a safe location. Now, remember, Jeremiah was told to put it in earthen jars, that deed or title deed. Where is this title deed held? None other than the Father's right hand. It's kept in a secure place. And of course, I find it interesting that in John 10, 28, referring to our security, that we are in the hand of the Father. We are in the hand of the Father. No one's able to pluck us out of Jesus' hand. And I and the Father are one, and so we have double security in Christ in our heavenly position. We are in a secure place. No one can remove us from that position. Here, though, the scroll is located in a safe place in God's right hand. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Now, just like in Jeremiah's case, the actual possession of the property did not occur till years later. See? So Christ did not take tenant possession of the earth immediately after paying the redemption price, but ascended to heaven. So he didn't take possession then. The kingdom at that point was postponed. And has remained there for many centuries. Where is Christ right now? At the right hand of the Father. During his absence, Satan and his forces have continued to exercise tenant possession of the earth as usurpers. Satan is called right now the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's exercising rulership and running roughshod over God's creation and over mankind. So this occupation, even though the price was paid immediately when Christ died, he will not take actual possession until years later, like in Jeremiah's case. Paid the price for the deed before the Babylonian captivity, and not until after the captivity did he actually take possession of and ownership of the piece of property, the land that rightfully belonged to him. And this answers the question, why no king now? Why no king now? Well, the king will come, but first of all, you had to kick out the usurpers. Which leads us to point number 7. 7 years before his coming to the earth, Christ will take the sealed scroll or title deed of purchase from God's hand in preparation for the fulfillment of the second responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. That responsibility would be the eviction of Satan and his forces and the taking of the earth's tenant possession. The next step, as we see in John's case, he will take that title deed. First of all, there will be a search of who's worthy to open the scroll. There will be a search in heaven and earth and under the earth. No one will be found worthy, as we will see. But there will be the Lamb who is found worthy to take possession. And so this will prepare us for the judgments of the tribulation. As we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, there is no one found worthy after a search to open and read the scroll. But verse 5 says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose all its 7 seals. Now, this is significant. We'll get to this in the coming weeks. Why is the Lamb qualified to take possession of the scroll? Notice he's called here the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the kingly tribe, as we go back to the book of Genesis 49. The king has the right to rule. He's also the root of David. He is the Davidic descendant, and we have the Davidic covenant. And we're going to study the Davidic covenant here in the following weeks. We're going to look at the Davidic covenant. Remember what God promised to David? There'll be a descendant that will sit upon your throne forever. And who's that descendant? That descendant is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has right to rule over planet Earth by the fact that he's from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, and the fact that he is the heir of the Davidic covenant. Both of those titles give him the right to rule over planet Earth, or qualifies him, as well as providing the redemption price. So this sets us up here. Let's look at verse 6, Revelation 5. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. So this lamb in the center of the throne is the one who will take possession of God's inheritance. Number 8. Satan and his forces will strongly challenge Christ's right to take tenant possession. Have there ever been challenges in court to someone's legal right to a piece of property? Of course, it happens all the time. There's a legal challenge to someone's right. And there may be even squatters, even in the early days of the settlers, there were land disputes. Who has the right to this piece of property? And there are those who challenge that right. Well, Satan will challenge God's right to planet Earth during the tribulation period. Now let me go back to Schauer's quote here. So Satan and his forces will strongly challenge Christ's right to take tenant possession. In order to give irrefutable evidence of his right as a kinsman redeemer, Christ will take the scroll, break its seals, open it, and read it. It's almost like, here it is. Here's the legal evidence of my ownership. As he breaks the seven seals, Christ will instigate a tremendous seven-year bombardment of divine wrath or judgment against the domain of Satan and his forces in preparation for his coming invasion to evict those enemies. This seven-year bombardment is described in Revelation 6 through 18. So this really sets us up for the rest of the book of Revelation in that section there. Through this bombardment, Christ will prove that he has the power and authority to fulfill the second responsibility of the kinsman redeemer. He has the right to rule, and that's why he bombards his enemies during the tribulation period. Number 9. On the day of his second coming to the earth, when Christ confronts Satan and his forces gathered to Israel to try to prevent his return to take possession of the earth, you can see that second coming, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 19, he will read publicly the open scroll deed of purchase, the final conclusive evidence that he is the true kinsman redeemer and has the right to evict his enemies and take tenant possession of the earth. So this is his final evidence before he takes possession of planet Earth. This occurs at his second coming. Now, final point, point number 10. After Christ has read the scroll deed, he will evict Satan and his forces from the earth. So you, before, like in an army, before you take occupation of a land, there's a bombardment. You know, we have the American soldiers who bombarded many of the islands in the Pacific before they actually took possession and sent in land forces of that piece of property. Tribulation, picture it, bombarding Satan's territory from heaven, dropping, like God dropping bombs on the earth. He will send cataclysmic judgments from the sky and even from the earth itself upon mankind who has wrongly usurped his authority. And then finally, he returns personally to take ownership of what belongs to him. Now, back to Shower's quote. Then he will take tenant possession of the earth and together with the redeemed mankind will rule the earth in accordance with God's will as the last Adam, God's representative for 1,000 years. And again, Revelation 24 through 6, you find 1,000 mentioned 6 times. What does that word 1,000 mean? 1,000. It's obvious. People do not know that means a long period of time. Well, if God said it's a long period of time, he would have written a long period of time. 1,000 means 1,000. And by the way, why do the... Just, this is an extra, no charge. But why do the post mills and the awe mills, those who deny a future earthly kingdom, why do they spiritualize the term 1,000? Because it can't fit their theology. If the church age is a millennium, we're beyond 1,000 years, right? Nearly 2,000 years. So they can't take that number literally. It doesn't fit their theology that the church is a kingdom. You can't take that number literally and come up with the fact that the church is a kingdom. You got to spiritualize that number. But as soon as you take that number 1,000 literally, then that refutes the position of the post-mill, the post-mill view. And then the all-mill too. The all-Roman Catholic Church holds to all-mill theology. They see that the Pope is the representative of Christ on the earth. He's the vicar of Christ on the earth. And no, it's not the Pope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the owner and possessor. Now, back to the quote here. Thus God, after this, when Christ rules there on the earth, thus God will have fulfilled his purpose of restoring the theocracy to the earth through the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see what God is doing? He's restoring what God planned originally with the creation. God originally planned man to rule over his creation. Man will, but in the form of the God-man. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule over planet Earth. That was God's original intention, for man to take dominion of the earth. The fall In the fall, Satan usurped that authority. And unsaved mankind usurps that authority wrongfully. But the Lord will reclaim that in the millennial kingdom. That's why the reason for the kingdom. After this purpose has run its full course on the earth, God will judge Satan and his forces for eternity, destroy the present heaven and the earth, and create new ones for the future eternal state. You know, sometimes people ask, well, why doesn't God, why a millennium? Why does Christ have to reign on the earth for 1,000 years? Why don't we have the all-male possession where we simply have a new earth, an eternal state? God simply judging everyone all at once and ending it, and no reign of Christ. Well, if we don't have a reign of Christ on the earth, then Satan has won the victory. Satan, in time and space history, usurped that right, a rulership. So, in time and space history, Satan will have to be vanquished, and Christ will rightly reign over this planet. There is a purpose for the kingdom to show that Jesus Christ is, as the title in Revelation 19, He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords. He is sovereign. He is the owner of this planet. And He will personally rule over that to show His sovereignty and right to rule. All the glory goes to Him. And honor and glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why a kingdom. Why a rulership of 1,000 years? To demonstrate that. So these two ten points from Showers, I think, are excellent in helping us to understand what this scroll is all about and setting us up for the events of the tribulation period. And again, if you want specifics here, it's Maranatha, Lord Come, page 2 and following on that book. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who has the rights or qualifications to take tenant possession of the earth and then to judge mankind? Who alone has that right? Who is worthy? Now, let's look at this verse. We have here a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. We have an adjective in the Greek here which means mighty or powerful. And hence indicates that this is an important angel selected for this pronouncement. Not an ordinary angel, but a strong angel. You see again various ranks of angels. This is a distinction in the angelic realm. A powerful angel in prominence and in importance. Could this possibly be an archangel? Possibly. Some have speculated this may be Gabriel. Because we see in the book of Daniel, the sealing under Gabriel of the book of Daniel and the contents of Daniel. And there we have the opening of contents. And so, logically, it's possible that we have Gabriel as a strong angel. Simply put, the Bible doesn't tell us who this angel is. And I have to leave it there. I can't say it is Gabriel. We have good reason to believe it is, but it is a powerful angel in the heavenly ranks. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, this strong angel reappears a couple more times in the book of Revelation, this same angel. So there are important functions delegated to this high-ranking angel. And this high-ranking angel is mentioned in chapter 10, verse 1. "I saw still another angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Now, some speculate that this is the Lord Jesus. I don't think it is. I think here is this same strong or mighty angel, because he's distinct from Christ in Revelation chapter 5. Therefore, there's a distinction here as well. You see, you understand my reasoning here. Some people take this as Christ. I don't take it as Christ. Here, it's a strong, same strong angel. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. "Then a mighty angel," same Greek word translated here, mighty versus strong, same Greek word here. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, threw it into a sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Here, strong angel picturing the destruction of the city of Babylon at the end of the tribulation period. So we have important functions delegated to this strong angel or this mighty angel. Now again, some speculate this Gabriel. He is the same one who ordered the closing and sealing of the book. You can reference Daniel 9:21 and also 12:9. By the way, I had to make this connection because Gabriel is not mentioned by name in chapter 12, verse 9. But you have an angel interacting with Daniel throughout the book of Daniel, especially toward the latter end. You have to run back several chapters to find out who that angel is. So that's why when you look in your Bible with those two verses, keep in mind that an angel is mentioned, but his name is mentioned several chapters earlier as Gabriel. If you take that's the same angel that's interacting with Daniel, and most scholars take it as the same angel. I'll just give you the reasoning when you go home and study, look that up on your own. So reference Daniel 9:21 and 12:9. So this is the same angel that sealed the book and is now asking who's worthy to open the scroll. It's possible we're seeing Gabriel is mentioned here. Now this angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? The loud voice would indicate the importance of what he is saying. Two things, his authority and the importance of what is about to be unfolded here. Question is, who is worthy? Who is worthy? Axios is the Greek word. Remember the idea, we had this word a couple either last week or the week before. Worthy means weight, something that's important. So the idea of weight, something of value and importance. Who is of significant importance and value to open this scroll? To take possession of planet Earth. Who is worthy or deserving to do so? And of course the answer is Christ. And in a twofold sense, by the way. His worthiness is demonstrated twofold in this section. By his office and by his character. Two things. His office and his character. Now, we'll see here his office as messianic descendant of David. His office. His character, he paid the price of redemption. So the worthiness is manifold in his first coming and also of his character being in the line of David. And that proves his qualified right to rule because of his character and office. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Opening emphasizes the breaking of the seals that will produce the evidence that Christ is the kinsman redeemer. So he's worthy to open the seals and then loose them. And of course, the scroll here, as we mentioned, he's worthy to open the scroll, the title deed of planet Earth. And of course, this is the tenant possession, Christ's rightful possession of the earth. I'm going to read that quote there. You can read it on your own. Now, Jeremiah's scroll were legal evidence of his payment, a right of redemption. So Christ's scroll is the legal evidence of his payment of the redemption price. We already went over that. Now, we have, notice an and here. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? You think, well, isn't that the same thing? Or you can't have one before the other. See? Obviously, if the scroll is open, the seals are loosed. Think about that. See, I have a quandary here. The best way to explain this is the word and adds, we can translate it even. So if you have your Bible, you want to write even on top of and. We can say, who is worthy to open the scroll even to loose its seals? Loosing of the seals explains what opening a scroll is. Okay. Otherwise, you have a problem here. You know, the scroll is open, then the seals are already loosed. right? So this acts as technical epexegetical. There's a technical term there. The and here, the chi, acts as epexegetical. This explains further the meaning of the previous phrase. So the breaking the seals is closer specification of what is involved in opening the scroll. It defines it. Opening the scroll is defined as loosening its seals. And so next time around, the Lord willing, we will find out that the only qualified one in heaven and earth and under the earth is the Lamb that was slain. Mm-hmm. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture here and the worthiness of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind. We know that we are in a mess. This earth is in a fallen state and condition, including the environment and all of man, because of the fall of man and because of sin. We thank you for that Christ redeemed us and purchased our redemption on the cross, and also the right to rule over his creation. We look forward one day to ruling and reigning with you, but help us to be faithful in the meantime as believers in Jesus Christ in your service, so that we might have positions of authority in that coming kingdom. If there's anyone listening, you've never trusted in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died on the cross for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He paid the penalty for your sins. So now he offers salvation as a free gift. Eternal life comes by simply believing in the Savior for everlasting life. Faith alone in Christ alone. I encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved forever and ever. Salvation is permanent. Place your confidence and trust in Christ today. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.